The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
It's been a long week, and after such a glorious time of celebration and worship yesterday, and part of me was tempted just to re-preach what we spoke about yesterday. I certainly think the Lord blessed in sharing some of a little touch of what Dad believed and what made him the type of person that he was, the foundation of that. And my mind is definitely stirred along those lines. It was many years ago, one of my favorite music artists, Johnny Cash, when his career kind of became kick-started, a famous producer of records asked him what would be the last song that he would sing if he had one more song to sing. He was dying in the gutter. What would be that song? And, of course, the famous encounter there was he went on to sing a song that became a famous hit down the road. But I'm thinking about that in terms of the Word of God. If I had one last sermon to preach, if I had one last thing to share with God's people, what would it be? And I think I told you several years ago, somebody asked me if you had one book of the Bible that you could take, say, to a desert island. That's all you could have was that one book. And without hesitation and without equivocation, I said the book of Ephesians. Because in the book of Ephesians, you will find the perfect balance of doctrine and practice. Practice and doctrine. First three chapters tell you, without question, the blessings that God has given you. Specifically, that first chapter lays out the blessings of God to the blessed so clearly. And so this morning, I want to speak to you about the blessings of the blessed. And let me say this, if this was the last sermon that I ever preached anywhere on this earth, this is the book that I would preach it out of. And we're not just going to stay in that book, but I do want to remind you, we need to be reminded. I've been here almost 20 years as your pastor. And I've looked back through sermons that I've preached and I've thought, my mind tends to think like this, well, I preach that, I'm done with it. That's the way I think. You know, when you start something, you finish it, you're done with it. Everybody's got it. But the problem with that is that's not the way the Scripture works. Peter said so many times, remember, remember, remember. We have to go back. We have to be reminded. And I've been thinking about that a lot lately in the last few months, just the fact that I've been here for a long time. God has blessed me to be here for a long time. And I know that I need to make sure that I go back and cover things that I've covered before. I can't take for granted that we, me included, remember them, and I can't take for granted that everybody here knows them. So we need to go back. We need to be reminded. And I want you to know that the ground that we'll plow this morning is the most precious, precious truths that you could ever embrace while you live in this world. And the Apostle Paul, don't just take my word for it, the Apostle Paul said so. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This morning we want to talk about the blessings of the blessed. That's a lot of blessing in verse 3. You notice that? He said, blessed be the God and Father. We bless God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's a lot of blessings, isn't it? In heavenly places in Christ. Now, I would be remiss if I did not remind us of how we have this book of Ephesians. The Ephesians were just like the church at Bethlehem. The church there at Bethlehem near Gordo in West Alabama. Paul had been there. Paul knew them. As a matter of fact, it's very likely that Paul established the church at Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus. And so these people that he's writing to are no stranger to the Apostle Paul. And let me say this, very important. The things that he tells them, they were not foreign to them. They were well-versed in the blessings that God had given his people. Now, I've mentioned this to you before, and it's a sad, sad statement of affairs. I've had one lady in particular over the years tell me, who bless her soul, God has blessed her to see the truth. But she said she'd been to church for 50 years and never heard a sermon on Ephesians 1. Shame on modern religion. Shame on it. But I'm not here to shame modern religion. I'm here to praise the name of our Lord. But it is a shame that nobody's ever heard, that somebody has never heard a sermon on Ephesians 1, which is the pinnacle. It is the milk. It is the basic fundamental truth of the foundation that our lives should be built on. And I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus and His work. Now, as we look at this here, where He says, He gives us the blessings of the blessed, there's something that we need to be reminded of, and that is this, that we serve a covenant-keeping God. If you've never heard the word covenant, you need to get familiar with that word, because the covenant-keeping God that we serve, that is the dominant theme of the Old Testament. You say, well, I just can't figure out how all this fits together in the Old Testament. If you'll keep that one word in mind, covenant, because that dominates the Old Testament. First of all, in the beginning, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you have God, the covenant-keeping God, making a covenant with creation. Now you say, well, what is a covenant? A covenant, by definition, it involves a promise, but it's even more than a promise. It carries with it the intentions of the parties to keep the promise. You may be familiar with the covenant of marriage. Those are things, covenants are not things that should be entered into lightly. And listen, the covenants of the Old Testament and the covenant that we will look at this morning that contains all of your blessings, that covenant, those covenants in the Old Testament, they always had sacrifice involved. There was always death involved with the covenants of God. Don't forget that. Otherwise, you won't be able to understand what a covenant is. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with creation. God created the world. God created the heavens and the earth. And He put the animals and all of the things that He created, and the plants and all of that. And then He creates man last. And He makes a covenant. And that covenant was, of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, except for one, that is the fruit of the knowledge, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a covenant. And God says that, I make a covenant with you. Adam only had to keep one law. You're very familiar with that, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded. Just remember, young folks, if you're worried about all the many laws that your parents have, that you got to keep this, you got to keep your room clean, you got to keep your clothes washed, you got to make sure you're in by your curfew, all these laws that your parents have, it all boiled back down to one law in the Garden of Eden. And you say, well, that would have been easy. I wish I just had one law. And yeah, if you'd have been Adam, you would have broken it too. Adam was the best of the best. There was nobody better than Adam. He was our federal head, our federal representative. And when Adam broke the covenant with creation, guess what? There was death. Now, I believe that Adam thought that he was going to die immediately, because God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But the graciousness of God suffered Adam to live another 930 years. And I believe that was part of the curse. So you see, Adam broke the covenant of creation. You come on down through time, down to the days of Noah, and there was the covenant that God made with Noah. You say, well, what was the death that was involved with that covenant? You ought to know the answer to that. The entire world died. God washed away the filth of the world in judgment. And by the way, did you notice, I think just last week, there was some well-known politician that fulfilled, once again, the prophecy of 2 Peter, the third chapter. I don't know if you saw that or not, but basically referring to things like the account, the truth, the fact of Noah, and the fact of the judgment of God, saying something like, it's just a fairy tale. That's a fulfillment of 2 Peter 3. It says in the last days that they would deny the judgment of God and deny that God would judge the world, because things just continue as they were from the beginning. But the problem is, things did not continue as they were from the beginning. Man grew worse and worse, and God grew tired of the works and filth of man. And God said, I'm going to start it over with Noah. And He made a covenant with Noah. You remember what the token of that covenant was after Noah came off the ark? You should. It was the rainbow. Don't ever let the modern thoughts regarding what the symbol of the rainbow. The true meaning of the rainbow is God made a covenant that He would never flood the earth again. See, God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. You come on down just a few chapters more in the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter, and you'll find our covenant-making God and our covenant-keeping God making another covenant with a man that's well-known. His name was Abraham. And in Genesis 15 and 18, it says that God made a covenant with Abraham that of the seed of Abraham, that of the descendants of Abraham, who was an old man who could not bear children anymore, and his wife was barren. You see, that's how God is so amazing in His covenant keeping. He makes things possible that were impossible. And so He makes a covenant with Abraham, and it's very important. I want to pause at that covenant and just remind you of a scene that took place there in Genesis, where we see that God came down and talked to Abraham about that covenant, and God told Abraham to take some animals and kill them and set the pieces on the sides. And at one point during the day, God Himself came down and walked between the pieces of those animals. That was, and I think we heard Brother Luke preaching about that here recently. And listen, that was God confirming that I will keep this covenant I have promised. He didn't ask Abraham to keep it. God said, I will keep this covenant. And God walked through the middle of those dead animals, those dead pieces of the animals, to guarantee that He would make it. And you know what He was saying by walking through the middle of those animals? He was saying, let me be as these dead animals if I do not keep this covenant. You remember years ago, we've often say, well, you know, 100 years ago, 75 years ago, 50 years ago, it only took a handshake to somebody to keep their word. We've all heard that. And I know times have changed, and pieces of paper with people's names on them rarely mean anything anymore. Let us not be that way. Let us be akin to our covenant-keeping God who will keep our promises. If we promise to do something, even if it hurts, let's keep that promise. Our God said, I will keep this promise even if it hurts me, even if it means I must die. That ought to sound familiar. You come on down through time after the days of Abraham, and you have our covenant-keeping God in the book of Exodus 19, making a covenant, which it's known as the Mosaic Covenant. It would be the covenant with Moses. And in those days, it was a covenant with a nation, because God had brought the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And when He brought them out of bondage, He took them down to Mount Sinai, which is where God appeared to Moses in the form of the burning bush. He took them back to that mountain, and there He gave them His covenant. He said, this is my covenant. And by the way, that was a two-sided covenant. He said, I want you to keep my laws. And if you don't keep my laws, you're going to break my covenant. See, God has some covenants that are two-sided, where man is required to do something. And then He has some covenants, praise God, that are one-sided, that He doesn't put any responsibility on you or on me. The covenant that He made with Noah, where He put His bow in the sky, the rainbow, that was a one-sided covenant. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. We know, as we read in the Scripture, He's going to judge it by fire one day, which is not a scary thing for the child of God. So here in the days of Moses, God makes a covenant with the people of Israel. That's in Exodus 19. That was a pretty big covenant right there. I want you to think about how little known the covenant-keeping God was in the world from the time of Adam all the way down to the time of Moses. You know, in Adam, when Adam was alive, God walked freely in the garden in the presence of Adam. Adam enjoyed the presence of God, and then Adam severed that relationship because of his sin, and then for ages and ages, 2,000 or 3,000 years, 2,500 years, 3,000 years, God doesn't manifest Himself in a mighty way. He did manifest Himself to Noah. He did manifest Himself to the world when He judged it with water, but they didn't have long to think about it. They drowned. But you go down through Abraham, and then you come on down to Moses, and God is opening up His covenant to an entire nation. There were probably 2 or 3 million people there gathered at the foot of the Mount Sinai whenever God made that covenant. And by the way, I've told you this before, Charlton Heston plays a good Moses, and Ten Commandments is a great movie. But don't ever forget that God spoke directly to the people of Israel, and they couldn't take it, and they said, tell Him not to speak directly to us anymore. And that's when Moses went up in the mount and was there for 40 days and 40 nights. So the covenant-keeping God makes a covenant with Israel, and He says, if you'll keep my covenant, then everything will be good with your nation. And we know what happened there. It wasn't good. As far as we can tell, God makes one more covenant in the Old Testament. And that is found in the days of David. It's called the Davidic covenant. And it was a covenant with kings. God made a covenant with David, the line of Judah. David descended from Judah. And I want you to know that all of these covenants, you know, you say, well, these are just random covenants. No, not hardly. All of these covenants were specific in their purpose. All of these covenants were a continued revelation of God's heart to man. And in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, if you want to look in the Old Testament there, the Lord gives us insight to the coming final covenant, which is the one we're going to speak of this morning relating to the blessings of the blessed. You're living in that covenant. You say, what does this all have to do with me? I want you to see that the covenant-keeping God, that covenant is the framework of history. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, he says this. That's real easy to remember, isn't it? You say, I want to know what the New Testament's all about, the New Covenant's all about. Easy to remember, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See, that is a reference to the coming covenant, the covenant of redemption, the covenant that God has put no requirement on you whatsoever because He knew you couldn't keep it. He knew I couldn't keep it. I say praise God. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for not putting the burden of my sins on me to pay for my sins, because I never could have. It would take, and the word take is a timely word, I would be in the lake of fire for eternity paying for my own sins if God left it to me. An eternity in the lake of fire would not be enough to pay for my sins. So the covenant-keeping God makes reference to the coming covenant. This was about 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ come. The reason I go through that brief little survey of covenants is because I want you to see that covenants are the framework of history. You know, people ask, what are we doing here? You know, what's your worldview? Your worldview must relate to, as a Christian, your worldview must relate to the covenant-keeping God. It ought to be a relief to us to see that our God has an ultimate plan for us. What is my ultimate end? All of these lesser covenants point to the greater covenant. Last week, I mentioned to you a quote from a famous psychologist who committed suicide when he was 75 years old in the article. And I want to remind you just a little portion of that article that he wrote before he died that he got so much flack for. He was at one point a Yale professor, a Harvard professor. But he came to the natural realization of how when we ignore sin, it sweeps sin under the rug, and we call something a condition rather than a sin, he recognized how that leaves us in such darkness. And he said this in his article, but at length we have discovered that to be free from sin, this is man that was not a friend to Christianity, remember? He was not a Christian. But he says, but at length we have discovered that to be free from sin, that is to have the excuse of being sick rather than being sinful, is to court the danger of also becoming lost and becoming amoral, ethically neutral, and free. We have cut the very roots of our being, lost our deepest sense of selfhood and identity, and with the study of the mind, we find ourselves asking, who am I? What is my deepest destiny? What does living really mean? That is the ultimate end that you come to when you follow the natural direction of man's thoughts and process. But when we follow the spiritual, and remember, everybody's not spiritual. Remember that. But for the child of God, there is no other direction than to follow the spiritual mindset, the framework of history, and that answers the question, what am I doing here? What is my purpose? What is my role? What is my ultimate end? I won't call any names because I really don't know who it was. But someone sent me two or three videos by text yesterday of the funeral. And the vantage point that they had was the videos of the songs, the three songs that were sung. And it wasn't anybody here, so just relax. Don't start sweating, okay? But in the vantage point of the video, you could see the ones that were singing up there and the dozens and dozens of people in the rows in front. And there was a young man, a teenager, who was sitting right in front and just couldn't get out of the person that was videoing. He couldn't get that out of the view. And this person, every time through all three of the songs, and it was about a 55-minute funeral, and through the different three songs, one at the beginning, one in the middle, one at the end, the whole time this young man was sitting there playing a game on his phone. I could even see the game. It was that clear. He'd stop, he'd take the phone, he'd stick it to his ear and listen to how well he did. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, there's a young man that has no view on his purpose in life. And his parent was sitting right next to him. Come on. During a funeral, during paying the respect to who I consider a great man. And I just assumed that the young man was playing on the video, playing on the phone through the whole thing. What a sad commentary on how we are so lost. Listen, Brother Tim played video games. But I guarantee you, Brother Tim never played a video game at a funeral. Diane wouldn't have that. Harold wouldn't have that. I had to zero in off of that so I could actually enjoy the singing. I just couldn't get that off my mind. It just ate at me. I wasn't angry. I wasn't mad. But I just thought, what a sad commentary. How we've lost our way. How we've lost sense of what we're here for. You know, we are created. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the book of Revelation says that the creation, God created all things for His glory. You were created for the ultimate glory of God. Why wait until you see Him in heaven to glorify Him? See? And when you understand the blessings, I am convinced with all that is in me, I am convinced that the reason that you see so much apathy today and so much misunderstanding is because we've lost sight of the blessings of the blessed. We've lost sight of the covenant-keeping God. We've lost sight of His greatness. You think about the difference between a God who begs and pleads you to do something, who pleads with you and begs you and calls upon you to do this or to do that, and He's just wringing His hands because you just won't do it. You think about the difference between a God who's never lost a battle, who's never lost a child, who'll never lose, period. You think about the difference between that kind of God being preached and a full understanding, as best we can from the Scripture, of the character and nature of God. Me and my nature, I'm pitiful. It feels good to say that. It feels good to confess our sins in the mirror or on our knees or on our face before the Lord. It's therapy for the child of God. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything that God has given me. I don't deserve His grace. I don't deserve His mercy. I don't deserve the covenant-keeping God to have looked upon me all those many ages ago and said, I'm going to save that one. I'm going to put my grace on that one. Who am I and what is God's grace to have appeared unto me? Oh, I pray that's your experience. And I want you to know a key to that, a key to saying that, is understanding the blessings that the covenant-keeping God has given you. Back to our text this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, as we consider the next few verses, as we conclude here this morning in our worship of the Lord, whereas Brother Milam in his prayer said, we're here to perform for the Lord. You are here to perform for the Lord. God is the one being entertained this morning. I want you to consider who wrote this. Who better to write this than the Apostle Paul? You say, yeah, the Apostle Paul, he was that great theologian. You know, he knew all about this and the Lord inspired him. Do you really know who the Apostle Paul was? Look back to the book of Acts in the 7th chapter. We have one of the greatest confessions by one of the greatest members of the early church, Stephen, who was praising the Lord and standing in front of a bunch of wicked Pharisees who hated the message that he was giving. And as they began to move forward with destroying, with killing Stephen, it says in verse 54 of Acts 7, they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. I don't know if that exactly means that they were biting him, but I guarantee you they wanted to.
But it says, he being full of the Holy Ghost, verse 55, looking up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man, that's Jesus, standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. They did like I often do, you know, when I'm at the gas station and somebody pulls in and they're thumping their car, you know, boom, 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 ah. But I don't have hatred. I don't want to kill them, you know. I just don't want to hear that mess. These guys wanted to kill Stephen. They wanted to kill him. They covered their ears and they ran upon him. And it says they cast him out of the city. And they stoned him, verse 58. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. Here it comes. Whose name was Saul. Could y'all picture young Saul, probably in his mid-20s, standing there? With that look on his face, I'm so happy that they're killing this man. This man who believed the very thing that Paul would ultimately preach. I think it's very important that you understand who is writing this. Who better to deliver this message than this man, Paul, who was the very one that was consenting to the death of Christians prior to the Lord saving him. Listen, the Lord does not come through His Spirit into this world and visit the heart of people to make the bad good. You hear me? The Lord comes to make the dead live. So the Apostle Paul, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, he was dead in his sins. He cared nothing for Jesus Christ. He cared nothing for the foundation of all of time and eternity. He cared nothing for the Son of God. He only wanted to see those that claimed the name of the Son of God put to death. And he stood by while they dropped the robes, they dropped their clothes. They were taking their coats off and picking up stones. And they were pushing Stephen out of the city. And Saul said, I'll be the witness. I'll verify that this was done legally. I'll tell everyone that he blasphemed and that he called upon a false god. I'll be the one that will testify. I'll be the witness. And they laid the cloaks down there, and he stood by as he watched every stone hit the head of Stephen and his body until he finally was crumpled up on the ground, and he died. But we know that when he died, he looked up into the heavens and saw the Lord with his open arms drawing him into the heavens. See, two quite different perspectives. But this is the man who is writing. Listen. If there was only one example given of a man being born again in the Scripture, the Apostle Paul is a pretty good example. Hating Christians, testifying to the death of Christian people, on the road to Damascus, going to put more in jail. If you go on and read from that point, when you read about Saul, it continues to tell you about how he wreaked havoc on the church. He hated the truth. He couldn't stand it. And then the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and the Lord knocked him down, and the Lord penetrated his dead heart, and he didn't make the bad good. He made the dead live. You see? And this is the man who gives us the most of the New Testament. Only the Lord can do something like that. Only the Lord can make the dead womb of a 90-year-old woman produce a child. Only the Lord can make the ability of a man who's close to 100 be able to produce a child. Only the Lord can take a dead sinner, as the song was this morning. He takes the sinner vain and wild and makes him as a little child. The Apostle Paul, in his vain and wildness as a sinner, going to kill Christians, he's down on his knees and he's saying, who art thou, Lord? He's a child. Isn't that great? That's who's telling you this. You know, I've noticed throughout the testimonies of the Apostle Paul throughout the Scripture, he never once mentioned Stephen. He never called Stephen by name. I don't know for sure, but I think in one sense, it was probably just too painful. He says how he wreaked havoc. He says how he caused trouble for the church of God. He rehearses that before kings eventually. He rehearses it in Rome when he goes to Rome. But he never called Stephen by name because I don't think he could utter that saint's name out of his mouth knowing that he consented to the murder of Stephen. Don't you know he carried that through his whole life? Who better than to tell us about the grace of God and our blessings than Saul, who became the Apostle Paul? Look what Paul says. You think he's qualified? You think he's one that's been dead in sins and made alive? Paul says, blessed be the Lord God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And there's a little colon right there. And what that means is he's about to name our blessings. Oh, child of God, don't ever forget your blessings. Don't ever forget the reason that you're going to be in heaven. Here it is. First reason you're going to be in heaven. According as he hath chosen us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I tell you what, if this was my last sermon, I'd tell the children of God that I was speaking to. I hope it's not my last sermon. But if it was, I'd tell the children of God that in the covenant of redemption, that all those other little covenants pointed to, when God revealed that covenant through Jesus' sacrifice, through Jesus' resurrection, it told them this, that the Lord had them in his heart and in his mind and in his book before the world was even formed. Were you alive then? No. Was I alive? No. Were you alive at the cross? No. Was I alive at the cross? No. But the Lord in his grace and his mercy, he already knew you. And he wrote your name in his book. He chose you. And somebody who doesn't understand the sin of Adam might say, well, that's just not fair that he would choose this person and not choose that person. The first thing to respond to that would be, that's something you need to take up with God. But I assure you, you can take it up with God now. You can take it up with him in his revealed word. Because in his word, he says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And people say, oh, poor Esau. Listen, I can't believe he chose Jacob. Jacob was a worm. Jacob was a liar and a deceiver. If you put the lives of Esau and Jacob next to each other, you would see in one sense that Esau had a more moral life than Jacob. You say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. Let me tell you something. Morality is not what brings us salvation. See? It's the grace of God that brings salvation. If the world were just a great and moral world without God, without Christ, without the Spirit, it would still not be salvation. You see, salvation is plumbed in the depths of the mercy and the grace of God, the unsearchable riches of his grace, where nobody deserves salvation. But God in his mercy and his grace has given salvation to a number that cannot be numbered as the stars of the sky, as the sands of the sea. And it started when God the Father chose his people. One of your blessings, the blessings of the blessed, is to be chosen in Christ. It's a blessing. Child of God, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel is not an offer to be saved. It is a declaration. You are saved. I'll tell you this other little funny story from yesterday. Y'all forgive me. I'm losing my voice. Some of you may be glad. Yesterday I spoke about hope, the anchor of the soul, speaking about how, and I'm not going to re-preach it. I'm tempted to, but I'm not going to re-preach it. But I asked the congregation at the funeral, what do you think about when you think of your salvation? And most people in modern religion think about what they did. I made a choice. I prayed a prayer. I was baptized. I walked the aisle. I did this. And yet the Word of God calls upon us not to think about what we did, but the message of the gospel is to think about what He did. Don't think about your actions. Don't think about what you did. You know, that's why so many people doubt. That's why there's so much anxiety. Are you sure that you're sure? Do you know that you know? Did you do it right? You better do it again. You better rededicate. See, that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is the finished, the declared finished work of Christ. And if you believe that, you have no anxiety whatsoever. Because you know he saved you. And this is what I wanted to say, that little background. I had this person come up to me after the service was over. And she's not a churchgoer that I know of. She comes running up to me with wide eyes, and she says, I believe that. I believe what you said. She said, I don't even like preaching, and that was good preaching. I said, thank you, sister, thank you. That's the impact that the blessings of the blessed ought to have on God's people. Oh, the anxiety that people feel today can be dispelled by the truth of the Word of God, by the blessings of the blessed, and you are chosen in Him before the world was even formed. Let's continue. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. I'd like to take a survey of every person that's ever been adopted, especially those that have been adopted out of terrible situations. I'd like to take a survey of them and ask them, are you upset because you were adopted? I tell you, we shouldn't be upset about being adopted by the Lord. The reason we had to be adopted is because Adam sold us into sin. And we're in Adam's family. We've got to be adopted out of Adam's family into God's family. That's how you become a child of God. That's how you do it. And ask any child that's ever been adopted. They didn't go and pick their parents. They didn't go and choose to be adopted. No, the mercy of that parent, the mercy of those parents came along and they adopted that child. Sometimes more than one child. You see? We're predestinated under the adoption of children. That's not a bad thing. Our destination has been set, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He said, I don't understand why I'm saved, Brother Tim. Well, join the club. I don't either. I just know that it was according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm glad the good pleasure of his will was not to cast all of mankind into the lake of fire for eternity. If that had been the good pleasure of his will, then so be it. God is just. But the good pleasure of his will was to have eternity inhabited with a host of people that no man can number. Don't ever let anybody say, well, you old Baptists, y'all believe there's just a small number in heaven. No, we're the ones that preach the most people in heaven, you see? Because we teach that it's not by works, it's not by what you do, but it is by what God did and what God does. And God just so happens to reveal to us and to Abraham in one of those covenants way back in the Old Testament that he's got so many people like the stars of the sky, you can't number them. That person that came up to me after the service yesterday and said, I believe that. I came back around to her later and I said, hey, I want to get together and talk with you sometime. And she said, you going to try to save me? I said, no, ma'am. No, ma'am. God does the saving. I just want to visit with you and share some truths with you. That person's already, if they believe what I was preaching, they're already saved. There's no offer yet left to be made. Is that not a relief to know that it's not on you? It's such a relief to know that it's not on poor little pitiful me to save somebody to heaven. It's so wonderful to declare to you that Christ has saved you to heaven. That you are chosen in him. That you're going to be adopted. You are, the paperwork has already been filed for adoption. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, watch this now, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Christ Jesus. Oh, I would be remiss if I didn't mention this as a side note, but that is totally turned around today, as you know. People say, well, accept Christ as your personal Savior. The Word of God says he's accepted you on the work of Christ. That's the gospel. You say, well, Brother Tim, this doesn't put anything on me. That's it. That's it. You got it. Anything that puts anything on you to do, it has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. You should praise God. You should glorify God. You should go to church. You should worship him. You should call upon him. But it's not to go to heaven. It's because he's already got you on the way, child of God. You're already accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You have redemption. That means to be bought back. You say, I didn't know we were sold out. Adam sold us out in his sin. Christ has bought us back. See? Because we are his purchased possession. How do we know that? Because he said, I chose you. I set my love upon you before the world was even formed. And there's the linchpin right there, child of God. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's the linchpin to it all. You can't live in heaven without your sins being forgiven. You can't stand in the presence of God and have sin in you or on you. And that's why God knew you could not rid yourself of your sin. And so he had his son go and pay for your sins. And all we can conclude with that is all glory to God. Listen, the blessings of the blessed should not be looked at lightly by the child of God. The blessings of the blessed should not, oh yeah, well, yeah, I see that. I've had people tell me, well, yeah, I see that. You know, they don't really know what to do with it. I see that. It's in there. But I don't preach it or I don't really comprehend it. When you plumb the depths of the blessings that God has given you, it is life-changing. Just ask the Apostle Paul, who didn't go from bad to good. He went from dead to alive, and the entire course of his life changed. When he asked that question, he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. And he said, this man is a chosen vessel unto me. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ. And he's going to go forth and carry my name. I tell you, I stand before you today. I testify to you today that these... I remember driving there on McCool Road and looking up on the hill as we came home. Tears coming to my eyes and seeing my old dad standing on the hill up there. Just watching as we came up the driveway. I was coming home. These truths brought me home. These truths led me here today. These truths are life-changing for the child of God. They are intended to be. And the preaching of the gospel is something that we should rejoice in and just revel in the blessings that God has given us. I've had an opportunity to be involved in a lot of adoptions over the years. For the sake of confidentiality, I can't go into all of them, except the ones I get permission to, and some I have. I hadn't had permission on this one, so I'm not going to use any names. But I think about this in relation to us as adopted children of God. Several years ago, I was blessed to be involved in intervening in a terrible situation where one of our deputies described it as the most awful living conditions they'd ever beheld in their 35 years in law enforcement. And praise God, there was no abuse going on here other than neglect. Neglect can be abuse, but there was no physical abuse or anything like that. Praise God. This little 4-year-old girl, prettiest little girl you've ever seen. She was one of these little girls that you would see in the mall or walking along with a parent and you'd just think, or walking by herself, and you'd just think, I want that little girl. She's precious. Little blonde hair, blue-eyed little girl, so precious. Had the sweetest little smile on her face always. I mostly saw her in court. The foster parents, the guardian, would bring her to court when we had court. And ultimately, because of various reasons that I can't go into, you know, the parental rights were terminated. There was no care, no possibility of care. I had that girl on my mind and in my heart for a long time. I even thought myself, and a few times I thought, well, you know, if nobody comes forward to want to adopt that little girl, I would love to adopt her. She was in good care with the foster parents. Well, a few years went by, and that little girl was adopted. And she was adopted by, they're not rich, but very well-off, middle-class family. So it was like going from the recesses of the pit of despair to just indescribable. In the mind of that little girl, it had to be indescribable what she went to and what she came to. Adopted. And I talked with her adopted mother not too long ago. Try to keep up with her. Because I was amazed when I heard who had adopted the little girl. How's she doing? How are things going? I always ask them, how's she doing? She's doing great. You know, it took a while to adjust. And this is the reason I'm giving you this morning. It took a while for her to adjust. And the mother said, for the first 6 months, they got her when she was about 6. We got her out of all that mess when she was 3.5 or 4. And it was a rocky road in between. There were issues that had to be dealt with, trying to take care of her and make sure she's okay. And the mother told me, for 6 months after they got her, the first 6 months, she would come to her and she would say, okay, we're going to go out to eat. You know, maybe a fast food restaurant. And the little girl, she would say, okay. You know, my kids jump up and down. We're going out to eat. We're going to Taco Casa. We're going to Outback. We're going, woohoo, let's go. But the little girl said, hung her head, and she said, okay. And she went into her room, and she got her little pink backpack. She started packing up everything. She put her little doll in there. She put her little clothes in there. She thought the mom was going to leave her for 6 months. She said, honey, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not taking you there to leave you. Are we not like that little girl? I'm going to tell you, child of God, the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you so much that He put His Son on the chopping block for you. He's not going to take you to the restaurant and leave you. He's not angry with you today. He's looking upon you through the blood of Christ. If Brother Rhett doesn't mind me quoting him from years ago, which he doesn't even remember, I preached a sermon on the old man and the new man, and Brother Rhett said, Mama, I think I understand that Jesus is in our heart and crazy is in our head. You're right, Brother Rhett. You're about 4 or 5 years old when you said that. Don't tell me the children can't get anything out of the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Jesus is in our heart, but crazy is in our head. He's not angry with you. Now, you may break his heart, but you will never break his covenant. You hear me? Some of the saddest moments of my life is whenever I've seen my dad or my mom be disappointed in something that I had done. I may break their heart, but I can't ever break the relationship that they have given me by no choice of my own. And child of God, you may break the heart of God, but you'll never break the covenant of God. So why break the heart of God? I'm going to tell you something. If you go away from here today and you say, you know, I hear what Brother Tim preached and I hear that God's a covenant-keeping God, but I just don't know. That doesn't match up with what I heard growing up. That doesn't match up with the anxiety that I feel whenever I'm asked, what do you think about your salvation? Oh, I've got better news for you. Embrace it. Don't break the heart of God. Embrace what God has said he has done. He has chosen you. He has predestinated you to being an adopted child. He has accepted you in the beloved, and he has redeemed you through the blood of Christ, and he's forgiven you of your sins. And that's not the end of it. One of these days, whenever the sky splits and he comes back, he's going to call all of his children out of the graves, and they'll come forth, and it won't be zombie land. It will be God's glory land. Amen. And we'll be in those new bodies. Don't wait till then to believe in the blessings of Christ. Our covenant-keeping God will not suffer the loss of one single one of his children. And maybe you're like the little girl. I can't. Sometimes in the recesses of my mind, I think, is it real? Did he really choose me? Did he really set my destination? Did he really pay for my sins? I'm such a sinner. Did he really do this? Isn't he just going to drop me off and leave me and not ever take me back home again? Absolutely not. The Lord will not suffer the breach of any part of his covenant. And child of God, you are the jewel of his covenant. He will not have one jewel missing. You are the jewel. So let's get polishing. Polish your jewel. Polish what God has given you. Embrace the blessings. One of the greatest ways that you can embrace the blessings of God is to come forward and make it known that you believe these things and you want to follow the Lord. You're free. Your anxiety is gone. You don't worry about your destination. You're not worried about where you're going. And you want to honor your Lord and not break his heart. We'll give you that opportunity as we stand and sing. Brother Jim.